Please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts, the first chapter. I'm going to be speaking from the whole chapter, but I'm simply going to read the first 14 verses as our text. Do keep your hand here. This is where we'll be coming back to. And as we read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I compose, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these also he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. That's not the Judas who betrayed the Lord, by the way. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let's pray. Now, Father, we saw in our passage that Jesus' physical family was there. His mother was there. His brothers were there. Lord, perhaps it's safe to assume his sisters were there. Lord, there were about 120 people there eventually. But I think the mention of his physical family being there is to remind us that we are now part of his spiritual family. We are a part of the broader family of God, that we in this room are brothers and sisters, each to the other through the adoption that we have experienced through the new birth that the Spirit has brought into our lives, into our hearts, that we are God is our Father, Jesus is our elder brother, and we are a family. So we thank you this morning that we can come and worship as a family. Lord, we're thankful mostly that we come and worship because our Savior is alive. It's the first day of the week, because that was the day on which Christ rose from the dead. So we are grateful that we can gather together to remember, to praise, to edify each other, to greet each other, to lift up each other, but mostly to lift up the name of Jesus. Because we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. So God, give us wisdom as we look at this passage this morning. I pray. Amen. From early tradition, the name of the book of Acts has always been the Acts of the Apostles. That's been pretty consistent from the earliest manuscripts on down. And I'm certainly no one to argue with that. Some have suggested that perhaps it would be better titled the Book of Acts of the Apostles through the Holy Spirit, or maybe better yet, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through His apostles. But if you look at verse 1, I would suggest perhaps a different title. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, we see here that this is actually volume 2 of a two-book set. The first account I composed, Theophilus, well, we'll see here in a minute that that is the book of Luke. So in the book of Luke, he wrote down what Jesus began to do and teach. All right? This book is what Jesus continues to do and teach. That's why he said the first book is what Jesus began to do. Now here's the conclusion. I, perhaps, would suggest we call it the Acts of Jesus Part 2. The Acts of Jesus Part 2, or in today's vernacular, the sequel. This is the Acts of Jesus, the sequel. Maybe the Acts of Jesus, maybe it's a way to think of it is the Acts of Jesus on earth was the book of Luke. The book of Acts is the Acts of Jesus in heaven, because you'll see in verse 2, it says, until the day he was taken up to the heavens. So, we know that this is Luke because he dedicated to the same person, Theophilus. And in his first account, the book of Luke, he records what Jesus began to do up till the ascension. Keep your hand here. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, 44. Now he said to them, these are my words. This is Jesus speaking, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Now notice this, to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Look at verse 51. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. So Luke's first account ends at the ascension. You turn to the book of Acts, and you see that his second account picks it up at the ascension. Again, verse 2, until the day he was taken up to the heavens. Verse 9. Acts 1:9. And after that, after he'd said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sights. So this is actually a sequel. This is a two-volume set that Luke, the historian, compiled. Now, again, keep your hand here. Go to Luke chapter 1. I want to point out a couple things here. Luke chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things, okay, so Luke is not alone in recording the life of Jesus, particularly we know there's Matthew, Mark, and John. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account, there's of things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in a consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things which you have been taught. Now, notice verse 2. Luke is telling us that he was not an eyewitness to these things, that he has compiled eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. He didn't see Jesus during Christ's ministry. He didn't see Christ resurrected. He was not an eyewitness to these things, but he has faithfully recorded what eyewitnesses did see. So he had never seen the resurrection himself, the resurrected Christ. And the man he was writing to, Theophilus, had not either. Okay. So Luke is composing a two-volume set that volume one deals with what Jesus began to do and teach until he ascended, and volume two is what he did after he ascended from heaven through his apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the significant thing here is that the Theophilus was to know these things and to believe these things based upon the eyewitness testimony. And Luke believed these things and wrote these things based upon eyewitness testimony. But they were not eyewitnesses, which is good news. You know why? I'm not either. Right? You are not either. So, you know, even as close as Luke and Theophilus in the early church, yes, we know of you know, approximately, Paul tells us there were a little over 500 people who saw the resurrected Christ. Okay. But not that's not us. But what we do have is a faithful record of eyewitness testimony about the resurrected Christ. The apostles, of course, go back to Acts. The apostles had to be eyewitnesses. This is very important. The apostles had to be eyewitnesses. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." Again, he's talking to the 12. He's talking to the apostles. They would be his witnesses. Look at verse 21. Now, this is referring to Matthias and the naming of a replacement for Judas. But Acts 1:21, "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and went out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us," that's what we read in verse 9, okay, "one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So when Judas needed to replace, they needed a group of qualified candidates. And the qualifications were that they had walked with Jesus from the baptism of John from the very beginning. Now, yes, Jesus had chosen 12 specific, we call them the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples. But there were many more disciples who followed Jesus than just those 12. So when it came time to name a replacement for Judas, who had committed suicide, they chose among men who had been with Jesus the whole time and more importantly had what? Had seen him resurrected. They were to be witnesses of the resurrection. So we saw in Luke 24 what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Or as Matthew recorded, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, baptizing them, making disciples. But we don't go as eyewitnesses. We don't go as eyewitnesses. We go with the message of the eyewitnesses. Now, again, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. "To these he also presented himself alive after his death," his suffering. Notice, "by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Convincing proofs. Now, just because I say our belief is based upon eyewitness testimony, and that is one proof, there are other proofs that you could argue that apply, that there is evidence. Now, I've used this illustration many times, and I'll use it one more time. I never saw George Washington. Anybody here seen George Washington? How many here believe there was a George Washington? Okay, I never saw Julius Caesar. How many believe there was a Julius Caesar? Why do I believe that? Well, because there's eyewitness testimony. There's accounts, right? Now, obviously, there's a few more accounts of George Washington than there is of Jesus, but there's a lot more accounts about Jesus than there is about Julius Caesar, by the way. Okay. We believe on the basis of other people's testimony, of eyewitness. And this is what Luke is doing. He's compiling this two-volume set of the Acts of Jesus before the ascension and after the ascension. And we are to be witnesses of the living Jesus. So you go back to verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive. He presented himself alive. So my title, as you saw, is Who Needs a Dead Jesus? Who needs a dead Jesus? If he's dead, what are we doing? Right? And the problem is, I think, too many of us live like he is dead. And we wonder why we're not much of a witness. Because we act like he's dead. But they weren't to go around spreading the message of a dead Jesus. They weren't to told to go around and spread the great ethics that Jesus taught, or the great moral example that Jesus taught, or convey to us the lessons that Jesus taught. No, they were to go around and say, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Who needs a dead Jesus? I believe there are convincing proofs of the resurrection. I've said this. I don't believe the resurrection is true because the Bible says so. I believe the Bible is true because the resurrection says so. There's been all kinds of books that had all kinds of myths and stories. I don't believe the resurrection because the Bible says so. Well, the Bible could be lying, right? It could be all fraud, fake. However, Jesus is alive. Well, then the Bible carries a lot more weight, right? So, who needs a dead Jesus? Keep your hand here. Go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 1. Romans 1:1. Paul. A bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now notice this. Who was declared the Son of God with power. When? How? Where? By the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection validates the claims of Jesus. The resurrection validates the claims of the gospel, of the Bible. If he's dead, well, as Paul wrote, if Jesus is not risen, then our faith is worthless. We are still in our sins, and we should be pitied. Now, last Sunday, as an introduction, I gave you the outline of the book of Acts. The outline of the book follows Jesus' instructions. Look at Acts 1:8. Right? This is a very simple way of following the flow of the book. This is a book that is a lot about geography. It's about the spread of the gospel. East at first, and then to the west. But it says, you shall receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem, there's point one, and in all Judea and Samaria, that's two, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So witnessing in Jerusalem is chapters 1 through 5. Witnessing in Judea and Samaria is chapters 6 through 12. Witnessing to the remotest part of the earth is chapters 13 through 28. And we will, as we go through the book, we will see that outline being followed. But right now we're going to just look at chapter 1, and I'll give you three short points. Number one, a living Jesus is a message worth sharing. A living Jesus is a message worth sharing. That is what this is all about. They were gazing up into heaven, and the two angels basically said, "What are you staring at? You got orders. He told you what to do, right? You are witnesses that he's alive. Go tell everybody. He's alive. A living Jesus is a message worth sharing. If you don't believe he's alive, go home." Now, let me paraphrase here. I think what it says, if you don't believe he's alive, go home. If you do believe if he's alive, leave home. Go tell somebody. A living Jesus changes everything. If there truly is a living Jesus, then the whole world is not like people think it is. Changes everything. But I want you to notice, as we so often see, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit has commanded us to preach the gospel. Verse 1, it says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all Jesus. All right, verse 1, Jesus, verse 7. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time?" That's Jesus. The Holy Spirit, verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. This is a combined effort of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is behind this. Okay. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead, has commanded us to be witnesses that Jesus is alive. And the Holy Spirit within us empowers us to do that. In fact, it is through the Holy Spirit that the living Christ lives in us. I like the AJ's song. We can be fearless. Don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He didn't say, go and spread the message right now as soon as you hear it. He said, no, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit is upon you. Then you go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't be afraid to witness. Greater is he who is in you, what? Than he that is in the world. So a living Jesus is a message worth sharing. Secondly, a living Jesus is coming back. A living Jesus is coming back. This gives us some urgency here, some gravity to the situation. The angel said, why are you standing around sky gazing? Get busy. We don't know how long we have, but we do know he's coming back. Verse 11. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, by the way, alive, okay, he'd just been talking to them, he's alive, and they watched him go to heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. They saw Jesus physically, visibly, bodily ascend, and he's coming back the same way, in a visible, bodily way. There are liberal theology would say, well, the resurrection of Christ was spiritual. We don't really believe his, come on, people. You don't really believe his body got up out of the grave and walked around and ate, do you? Well, that's what the witnesses said. Yeah, that's what I believe. But they'd say, oh, no, the resurrection was just a spiritual resurrection. We don't believe in the miracle of a resurrection. We don't think, you know, God really doesn't bring people back from the dead. That's miraculous. We don't believe in miracles. It was a spiritual resurrection. No, it wasn't. They talked with him. And the passage we read in Luke right before that we are reading, he ate with them. Right? He taught them for 40 days. And then right in front of their eyes, his body was ascended to his Father. And he's coming back the same way. Now, like us, I've preached on this not too long ago, verse 6, they want to know when, right? We want to know when. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, hey, Lord, is it time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? And it wasn't. But we do learn here, is he says, they said, restoring the kingdom of Israel. And he had spent 40 days, verse 3, teaching them about the kingdom of God. What are we to ascertain from this? When Jesus comes, he will rule the nations from Jerusalem. The kingdom of Israel will be restored, and he will rule the nations from Jerusalem. That makes me, yes, a premillennial, dispensational believer, yes. Okay? Because that's what they were. They wouldn't know. All right, now, okay, Jesus, you've died. We didn't quite understand that you had to suffer and be buried and that you were coming back to life. But now that you have, isn't it time to sit on the throne and run these Romans out? And he said, it's not for you to know the time. He didn't say it wasn't going to happen. He said, it's just not for you to know the time. So a living Jesus is coming back. A living Jesus is a message worth sharing. And lastly, a living Jesus directs our steps. Now in Sunday school, which we did record, I'll send that link out if you're interested. We covered verses 21 through 26 about the choosing of Judas's replacement. But what I want to get from this passage is that a living Jesus directs our steps. All right. But I also want to notice first verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Okay. In other words, what were they doing while they were waiting for the Spirit to come? They were praying. Now, the book of Acts, as I have said, and the best of my feeble attempts will try to show you, is a very exciting book. There is a lot of action here. This is Hollywood blockbuster stuff. Okay? But before that happens, what are they doing? They're praying. They're praying. Now, they moved on to another prayer, verse 24. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen. Again, we dealt with this more in Sunday school, but when we pray, we show our trust in God's providence. We show our trust in God's providence when we pray. When Peter was praying, he said, Lord, you know which one we should choose. We don't know, but we trust you to lead us to choose the right one. Both the men were qualified, and how were they qualified? Verse 22, again, so significant. beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become witness with us of his resurrection. That was the message, man. And last week, I beat it to death, showing you that as the gospel, as they went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, they kept saying the same thing. Hey, Jesus died and was buried and he came back to life. And Judas's replacement had to have been with Jesus and seen that he had come back to life. Before they prayed, however, they also turned to Scripture, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. And that's referring to the above verses about Judas, okay, the traitor. But you'll notice the second quote, and let another man take his office. We show our trust in God's wisdom when we follow the Scriptures. So they turn to the Scriptures. The Scripture said there should be a replacement. They prayed, Lord, we need a replacement. Your Bible, your Scriptures, the book of Psalms has told us that someone should take Judas's office. So we have some qualified candidates here. We don't know which one. So we're going to pray that you direct us. And on the basis of Scripture and prayer, they made their choice. Now, again, in Sunday school, I told you why I don't recommend it. That's the way we make choices. Okay. But nevertheless, they turned to Scripture. They turned to prayer. They trusted in God's providence, in his guidance, in his sovereignty. So who needs a dead Jesus? Nobody. Nobody. Who needs a living Jesus? Everybody. Well, here's the good news. Right? We have a living Jesus. We have a living Jesus. Let's pray. Father, honestly, I'm afraid that in my life, and I'll just speak for myself, that part of the issue is here, I believe in a living Jesus, but I act like he's dead most of the time. Lord, it's Paul said, if our faith is dead, is worthless, then why tell anybody? Why witness? Why send out missionaries? Why do anything if Jesus is dead? But Jesus is not dead. So, Father, I would ask that we would live like he's alive. And then live a life in the light of his life through the life of Christ that lives in us that makes it worth sharing the good news, I pray. Amen.